Well, it is true. It's an unusual day today. It's a special day. We're all here, but God gathered us an hour later than usual, so that's different. It's a brand new year that's beginning today, and so all of the hopes, all of the joys, all the challenges, we don't know what all God has in store for us in the year to come, but we proceed by faith and look forward to what He has for us. It's unusual today because the kids are in the service all day with us and not being dismissed to go to their classrooms. And so I thought on this unusual day what I would do. Normally the kids' message is about 5 to 10 minutes, and then the grown-up message is about 30 minutes, at least that's the goal. And this morning I'm reversing it. This morning the big message is the children's message, and then the last 10 minutes or so I'll speak a few words to the grown-ups. Although, grown-ups, you're free to listen in on the kids' part if you're interested. What I'm going to do is tell the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, is the second most popular Christian book of all time. The first most popular being the Bible, far and away. But the next book after that is Pilgrim's Progress. Probably some people here have read it. I couldn't tell you how many times I've read it. I've read it a lot. It was published almost exactly 339 years ago. And back then, if you read old books from back then, they tended to have these big, long titles, right? And so the short title that we call this book is Pilgrim's Progress. But if you look at the title page, here's what this book is called. Am I getting feedback here, or am I sound okay? We're good? Okay, it's just me. My ears are ringing, maybe. So here's the full title. The Pilgrim's Progress, From This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream, wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and his safe arrival in the desired country. That's the title of this book. Now, the main character of this book is a guy named Christian. And the book is about the journey that Christian is on. But it's the destination, where he's heading, that frames the whole entire journey. He's heading somewhere. If the book was just about this guy that's kind of rambling and doesn't know where he's going and is kind of going nowhere, you'd lose the whole point of the story. The point of the story is that during this journey, there is a destination, and the destination gives meaning to the journey. Now, that's the point of Pilgrim's Progress, but that's also the point of Hebrews chapter 11. And so I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews 11 to help us think about the lesson of Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Hebrews 11, as you know, is that great by faith chapter, right? Where we learn about all these great saints of old who have lived these amazing lives of faithfulness. And then you get to the middle of that chapter and you get a little clue as to how they did it, what sustained them, how they were able to live those amazing lives. Now, of course, it was God's grace, but it gives us a clue as to where they were looking while they were living. And so Hebrews 11, and starting in verse 13, says this. All these people, all these saints that he's just talked about, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return, but instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that as we hear this story, that it wouldn't just be a story, but it would remind us of this truth that you have promised us in your word, that there is a destination, that this life is leading somewhere. And I pray that you would teach our hearts to long for a better country, to long for the heavenly country, and to really believe that there is a city prepared for us. Would you do that work in our hearts this morning? In Christ's name, amen. Kids, here's how the story begins. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where there was a den. And I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. Isn't that a nice beginning to a story? I dreamed that I saw a man. The man had a sad look on his face. And he had an enormous, giant burden on his back. Not just like a backpack, but huge, like twice as big as the man. It was strapped onto his back, and he could not get it off. And he was wandering around in a field with a sad look on his face and a huge pack on his back and a book open in his hands. And as he walked, he read. And he cried out in a loud voice, "What must I do to be saved?" Because what he was reading in the book was disturbing him. But nobody answered. He was all alone in the field, and so he ended up going home to his family. And he said to his family, "I've been reading this book, and it's troubling me. It's disturbing me. It's telling me to flee from the wrath to come. But I don't know what the wrath to come is, and I don't know where to flee. And his family said, well, that's easy. Just stop reading the book, and you won't be so bothered. Put the book aside. Put it on the shelf. Stop thinking about that. Just lighten up. Lighten up and enjoy life. He said, "I don't know if I can do that. Now that I've read this book, it's got a hold of me, and I need answers to these questions." And they said, "Christian, go to sleep. You'll feel better in the morning." And so he put the book aside and he lay down in bed and he tried to sleep, but he couldn't sleep because this burden on his back was so huge. He couldn't fall asleep, and so he tossed and turned. He spent a sleepless night. He got up in the morning. His family said, "Do you feel any better?" He said, "No, I feel worse. I don't know what to do. This book is just, it's embedded itself in me. I can't stop thinking about it. What must I do to be saved? Who can answer this question for me?" His family just said, "Just calm down, Christian. You're making too big a deal of this. It's not that big a deal. Just go on with your life. You're becoming a fanatic." But he wouldn't drop it. And so finally they just started ignoring him. And so one day he was out in the field. He had the burden on his back. He had the book in his hand. He had the sad look on his face. And he's standing in a field. And as he's standing there, he looked out and he sees off on the hill, far away, a man, an old man with a staff. And the old man is making his way towards Christian. And Christian just stands and waits. And the old man comes right up to him. And Christian looks at him. And the man looks wise. But he doesn't know who he is. So he says, "Who are you?" And the man says, "My name is Evangelist." And Evangelist looks at Christian and says, "What's the matter? You look troubled." And Christian says, "Sir, this book in my hand tells me to flee the wrath to come, but I don't know where to go. And this burden on my back, sir, it's crushing me. And I'm afraid that if I can't find someone who will relieve me of this burden, I will sink right under it. And it will kill me." Evangelist looked at him and said, "Well, if that's your situation, then why are you standing still?" "Because I don't know where to go." "Oh. Well, come here. Look. Look way off across the field and look up the hill and look off in the distance. Do you see that wooden gate, Christian?" "No." "Okay, look way off in the distance. Do you at least see a faint glimmering light?" "I think so." "Okay, Christian, follow that light. And as you follow that light, stay on the path." Now, when he said that, Christian looked down, and sure enough, although he hadn't realized it, he was standing right on a path. It was a fairly narrow path, and it led all the way across the field and towards the faint flickering light. Evangelist said, "Christian, stay on that path. Don't step off to the right or left. Follow the light, and it'll lead you to a wooden gate. And when you get to the wooden gate, Christian, knock on it, and it will be open to you, and they will tell you what to do." And so Christian was thrilled now that he actually had a place to go. He had a journey to make. He had some guidance and direction and a purpose. And so he took off running down the path. Now, as soon as he started running, all of his friends, all of his family members, all of his neighbors came out. It was a small village, and word got around quickly. And they came out, and they saw him running away down the path. And they called out, and they said, "Christian, what are you doing? Where are you going? You're nuts. You're giving up everything good and wonderful and worthwhile in this life. You're throwing it away, and you will get nothing in return. Just come back and enjoy life. Put the book away. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fanatic." And Christian just stuck his fingers in his ears and ran all the faster down the path and called out, "Life, life, eternal life, I must have it." Well, two of his friends pursued after him. Their names were Pliable and Obstinate. And so Christian sees his friends coming after him. He says, "Come, join me." And Obstinate says, "What, and leave our friends and our family and our comforts behind? No, thank you." Christian says, "Yes, yes, but listen, all that you leave behind right now is not worthy of even being compared to a little bit of what I'm after." And Obstinate says, "Well, what are you after? What are you seeking?" And Christian says, "Oh, it's an inheritance that's perfect and pure and undefiled and eternal. Eternal life. That's what I'm after." Obstinate, unconvinced that it would be worth it to give up what he has in order to pursue that, goes back home. But Pliable sticks around. He's interested. He's intrigued. And so Christian and Pliable walk together. And as they walk, they talk. And as they talk, they forget to be mindful of where their feet are. And they wander from the path. It's an easy thing to do if you're not paying attention. And so as they wander from the path, they come to their first trial. Their first trial is called the Slough of Despond. It's a swamp. It's a slimy, stinky swamp, and it's covered in moss, and it's hard to see if you're not looking for it. And as they walk, they accidentally step right into it. Now, in this swamp, when you step in it, you immediately start to sink, and the harder you try to get free, the deeper you go. And so they stepped into it, and they start to sink, and they're trying to turn around and get out, but they're going deeper and deeper. It feels like they're going to die. Christian, with all of his strength, makes it over to shore and grabs onto the root of a tree and pulls himself up, and then he grabs a branch and reaches it out and pulls Pliable out. And Pliable is just angry, just so mad, and he's screaming at Christian. He says, "Is this the happiness that you told me about? Is this the undefiled and pure and eternal life that you told me about? Christian, we've barely begun the journey, and we almost just died. What else is going to happen to us between now and when we get to this treasure that you're talking about? I don't know, but I don't want to find out. I'm going home." And he left. And so there was Christian, all alone, abandoned by family and friends, everyone thinking he had lost his mind and he's some kind of naive fanatic. But he presses on, and eventually he comes to a man named Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Now, word had gotten out, and Mr. Worldly Wise Man had heard about what this journey that Christian was on. And so he says to him, he says, "Christian, what is that huge burden on your back?" And Christian says, "I don't know. It's been bothering me for a while now, and I don't know how to get it off. Do you know? Can you help me?" And Mr. Worldly Wise Man said, "Well, no, but I know someone who can." And Christian says, "Who?" He says, "Well, Mr. Legalist can help you." Christian says, "Well, where's he?" "Well, if you just go up that hill right there, his house is on the top of the hill." Now, Christian looked, and it looked more like a mountain than a hill to him, but he looked and he saw it. And Christian said, "Really? He can help me?" And Mr. Worldly Wiseman said, "Legalist has helped thousands of people just like you to get that burden off their back." So Christian looked, and he realized that going to Mr. Legalist's house would take him off the path. But he reasoned and said, "Well, if I just go get the burden off at this guy's house, I can rush right back to the path and then continue on my way without the burden." And so off he goes to try to climb this mountain. Now this mountain, I mean, it would have been hard enough to climb just if you didn't have a burden on your back. But when you've got this huge thing on your back and you're trying to climb it, I mean, it was almost impossible. And he's clawing at it and pulling at it and his nails are bleeding and he's just scratching his way up. When he's about halfway up, all of a sudden at the top of the mountain, it starts belching forth fireballs and smoke, and these flaming fireballs are coming down on him, and he just thinks he's done. He's going to die. This is it. He made a mistake, and he's going to pay for it. And as he's there pondering that, who should he run into but Evangelist? An evangelist looks at him and says, "Aren't you the man that I found weeping outside of the city of destruction? And didn't I direct you to follow the path to the wooden gate?" "Yeah." "Well, then how is it that I find you here? How is it that you've so quickly turned aside from the path?" "Well, I met someone who told me that if I went to Mr. Legalist's house that I could get this burden off my back, and I thought if I got the burden off the back, I could follow the path better, and so here I am." Son, Mr. Legalist is a liar, and he has never, ever helped anyone get that burden off their back. In fact, all he does is give you lists of rules and things to do and boxes to check and weigh you down more and more and more. So if you went to Mr. Legalist's house with that burden, he just would have filled it with rocks and sent you on your way, and you'd have left heavier than when you came. Mr. Legalist never helps people get the burden off their back. And as soon as Evangelist said it, Christian knew it was true. And so Evangelist led him back down the mountain and onto the path, and he continued on. As he went, he promised himself that he would never, ever, under any circumstances, take a step off the path. Now that is a promise that he did not end up keeping. But he's going along the path, and finally what happens is that he gets to the wooden gate. And as he gets to the wooden gate, there's something written on it, and so he begins to read it. And as he's reading it, an arrow flies past his ear and sticks right into the door. And then another. And then he turns around and he realizes he is being shot at by flaming arrows. And so he starts pounding on the gate saying, "Let me in! Let me in!" And over the gate, a voice comes, "Who's there?" And he calls out, a poor burdened traveler. I've come from the city of destruction. I'm hoping to go to the celestial city. Flaming arrows are being shot at me. Please let me in." And he pounds again. Pause. Suddenly the door opens a crack. An arm reaches out, grabs him, and pulls him in and shuts it. Whew. He looks at the man who just saved him. He says, "Can you help me get this burden off my back?" The man says, "No. No man can help you get that burden off your back. But if you keep on the path, it will lead you to the place of deliverance." And Christian looked down, and sure enough, he was still on the path. And so he began to follow it again. Now, as he continued on the path, he came to a place called the Interpreter's House. I don't have time to tell you what all happened at the Interpreter's House, except to say that he saw some strange and disturbing things there. And he also learned an important lesson about courage. As he continued on from the Interpreter's House, he began to feel the weight on his shoulders becoming just absolutely unbearable. The ropes that had tied the burden on were beginning to cut into his shoulders. He was beginning to bleed down his arms and back, and he just thought, "This is it. I gave it my best, but I am going to die here." And as he said that, he looked and he realized that he was standing next to an open tomb. It was open and it was empty, and it was right there. And then he looked up and he saw that he was at the foot of a hill. And at the top of the hill was a cross. It was an empty cross, and it was standing at the top of the hill. And for some reason, something about seeing that cross pulled him, gave him strength, and pulled him towards it. And so, empowered by that, he began to go forward up the hill towards the cross. And when he got to the cross, something impelled him to kneel down at the foot of the cross. And as he knelt down at the foot of the cross, the shadow of the cross fell upon him. And when the shadow of the cross fell upon him, all of a sudden the ropes that were holding the burden on his back snapped. And when they snapped, the pack fell down off of him and began to roll slowly. And then it picked up speed and rolled faster and faster. And it rolled right into that open tomb. And it was never seen again. Christian felt behind his back, and he just absolutely couldn't believe it. It was gone. It had been there, and then it was gone. I mean, he leapt for joy. He felt light as the air. He felt like he could fly with that burden off his back. And he realized that it was just the simple act of gazing at the cross that set him free. And he realized that that burden was actually the guilt that he had been feeling, and that it was gone, and that he didn't have to do anything other than kneel at the foot of the cross. And when that happened, three shining ones appeared to Christian. And the first one said, "Your soul is now swept clean from sin." And the second one took his muddy and filthy rags of clothes and gave him bright, new, shining, beautiful clothes, custom tailored just for him. And the third one gave him a parchment and said, "You hang on to this, Christian, and you bring it to the celestial city. And at the gate of celestial city, you show this to them, and they'll let you in." And for a moment, Christian thought his journey was over. He made it. But as it turned out, once his burden was removed from him, his adventure was really just beginning. So he went on the path, and he encountered men like Formalist and another man named Hypocrisy. And each of these different men, in their own ways, tried to get him, lure him off the path. But Christian stood firm. We don't have time to talk about all of those encounters right now, but they're in the story. At times, the path, it became very difficult terrain, and it became very tempting to look and see, well, it's much smoother and easier over there off the path. Why am I killing myself staying on this path when it's taking me through such hard places? But Christian stuck to the path and went through the hardships because Evangelist had told him to do that and because he trusted Evangelist. There was one time during the journey when Christian lost the parchment, the one that he was supposed to present at the gates of the celestial city, and he was so scared. He was panicked, and he thought maybe he wasn't going to get let in when he got there. And so he had to turn around and go back and try to find the parchment, and he looked everywhere. He thought he would never find it, and yet somehow he was led right to it. He recovered it, and he held on to it. And he pressed on. He lost a lot of time, but he pressed on with his parchment on the path. At one point, he was threatened by these fierce lions. I mean, they had huge fangs. They were like three times bigger than the lions that we know. And he was so scared. And he was so discouraged. And he just felt like, this is it. This is too much. I've done all this stuff, and I've made it, but I'm just not going to walk into these lions. And he was going to turn back. But right before he turned back, he took his parchment out and he opened it. And in just the faint light of dusk, he read these words. It just said this: "Long for a better country, a heavenly one. Long for the city that God has prepared for you." And those simple words were enough to give him courage to go on. Even if the lions would eat him, he would go on. And so he walked along the path, and what he found out is that both of these lions were on chains, and the chains would allow him to come right up to the edge of the path and no further. And so he walked right between the biting jaws of the lions and kept on going. Another time he had this run-in with this just horrific creature named Apollyon. Apollyon was... He was 9 feet tall. He had scales over his body like a fish. He had wings like a dragon. He had feet like a bear. From his stomach came fire and smoke. I mean, he was a horrible figure. And Apollyon first began to fight with words. And here's what he said. He said, "You, Christian, are mine. I own you. You're mine." And Christian said, "No, no, no. I belong to another. And I'm following this narrow path, and I'm on my way to be with him in the celestial city." And then Apollyon reminded Christian of all the times that he had failed to obey the one that he said he belonged to. He said, "You don't really belong to him. You don't even obey him. You remember all the times when you wandered off the path? You remember all the times when you disregarded him? You're not his. You're mine." And Christian says this: "All too well do I know my own faults and failures. All too well. And yet this I also know, the King whom I serve is merciful, and he's ready to forgive me. At that, Apollyon gave up with the words and attacked him. He flew into a rage and he attacks him physically, and they fight, and it's an epic battle, and it lasts all day. And during the course of the fight, Christian gets wounded in his head, his hand, and his feet all get hurt. The combat is, Apollyon has him down on the ground and he's about to kill him, and Christian is laying back like this, and at the last minute he finds strength to reach out and grab his sword and just thrust it forward and drives it right through Apollyon. Another trial that happened to him on his way is his path, believe it or not, led him right through the valley of the shadow of death. And so Christian comes up to the valley and he hesitates, but by now he's known that he must follow this path. And so he walks through the path of the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the path all of a sudden got very, very narrow. I mean, it was like 1 foot in front of the other kind of path, more like a balance beam. And on the left hand, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a bottomless pit. If you fall off, you fall forever. And on the right side is this bubbling cauldron that if you fall into it, it will burn your flesh and you'll sink right down and you'll be gone. And the lighting is very poor in the valley of the shadow of death. And so he was worried that he was going to step off either into the cauldron or off to the bottomless pit and be lost forever. And so he's walking very carefully and wondering what's going to happen. And at one point he decides, nah, I should turn back. I should give up. This is too dangerous. And so he stops and he's about to turn back, which would be tough on a balance beam like this. And as he's about to turn, he hears something. And what he hears is singing. He hears the singing of a fellow pilgrim who's just a little bit further along than he is. And he takes courage. He takes comfort to know that he's not the only one who's walking on this path, but that there are others who have gone before him. And there will be others who come after him. And that they can take comfort together and encourage one another. And so he catches up with this guy. His name is Faithful, and they're able to proceed together. They make it out of the valley of the shadow of death, and they come to a city named Vanity. Christian and Faithful stand out in Vanity. They don't blend at all. They stand out partly because of their clothing. Both Christian and Faithful have these beautiful, bright, vibrant clothes. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the people of Vanity, their clothes are dirty and muddy. They're clothed in their own sins. And so Christian and Faithful stand out. They also stand out because of the way they speak. Christian and Faithful use their words to encourage, to build up, to edify, to bless. And yet the people in Vanity, they choose to use their words only to puff themselves up and to bless themselves. And so Christian and Faithful stand out. And also Christian and Faithful come to Vanity Fair, where they have a market. And Christian and Faithful aren't interested in buying all of these things that are for sale. And so they stand out that way as well. And the people of Vanity Fair don't like it that Christian and Faithful aren't like them. In fact, they're intimidated by Christian and Faithful, and so they mock them. They despise them. They beat them. They end up bringing them to court and putting them on trial, and Faithful is found guilty, and he's executed. Christian escapes and continues on his way. He ends up with another traveling companion, a guy named Hopeful. Christian and Hopeful are walking on the path, and here's what happened to them one day. They're walking on the path, and it becomes very sharp. It hurts their feet to walk on it. It's rough, and it's hard, and it's sharp, but they look next to them, and they see that right next to the path is a soft, lush, green meadow. And they think, oh, if we just step off the path and walk in the green meadow, we'll just walk next to the path, and it'll be okay. And so they step off the path, and it is soft, and it does feel better. And they walk on it for a while, but as they walk, they get more and more comfortable, and they forget more and more about staying near to the path. And they end up wandering. And they wander so far away that they lose sight of the path. And all of a sudden they realize they don't know where they are. And then they try to get back to the path, but they can't find it anymore. And they wander, and they end up in a place called Doubting Castle. Doubting Castle is a place where this big mean giant lives, and he throws him in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. And I don't have time to tell you all the things that happened there, but he would threaten them and beat them every day and then leave them in the dungeon. And after a while, they can't take it anymore. And the last day that they're there, he's coming down to finish the job. He's coming down to beat them to death. And at the last minute, Christian remembers something that he doesn't know why he's forgotten it, but he has forgotten that he has a key in his pocket. It's an old key, and it's been there a long time. And he pulls it out, and the name of the key is Promise. And he remembers the promises that are his. And the key Promise unlocks the lock in Doubting Castle and sets him free. And they're able to run away from the giant and get back to the path. And now the journey really is almost over. And he's almost to the celestial city. And as he's walking, another person comes along, and this person's name is Atheist. An atheist asks Christian where he's going. And Christian says, well, I'm going to the celestial city. An atheist just begins roaring with laughter. And Christian says, what? You don't think I'll be admitted when I get there? An atheist says, admitted? There is no such place. You are on a tedious journey, and you will receive nothing for your trials and pains. Trust me. I used to believe like you believe. I searched high and low for the celestial city, and I never found it. It does not exist. If it did, I would have found it. So now I'm heading back to all the things that I left behind. And I suggest, my friend, that you do so as well. And for a moment, this gives Christian pause, because atheism seems wise. Seems much wiser and more experienced than Christian is. But then all of a sudden, Christian remembers. He remembers his journey. He remembers all that he's been through. And he remembers how the Lord has delivered him through it all. And he remembers that along the journey, although there have been some hard patches, there have also been glimpses of the heavenly city. And so he concludes that the celestial city is not just wishful thinking. It's not something that he's made up. In fact, it's something that he has experienced personally along the way, even though he doesn't live there yet. Well, eventually and finally, after all the trials and hardships and setbacks, Christian makes it to the celestial city. He finally is to that gate that he's been dreaming about and looking forward to. And he gets to that gate, and he's so excited, and it's a little bit off in the distance, but all of a sudden he realizes that there's a river between him and the gate, and there is no bridge over the river. And he is told that he has to go through the river in order to get to the gate. And so Christian enters the river, thinking that he'll swim across it, but he finds that he is unable to swim, and he begins to sink, and he begins to panic. And he calls out in his panic, the sorrows of death have encompassed me, and I will never make it to the land of milk and honey. And as he struggles in this river, and as he begins to drown, he begins to remember all of his sins, all of his failures, all of his stumbling, all of his wandering off the path during his journey, all of his faithlessness. And he thinks to himself, he's forsaken, he's done. He came this far, and it was not far enough. But just then, when things look their blackest, he remembers the gospel. He remembers that all of those sins, all of those failures, they're already covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He remembers that he is already forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ. He remembers that God himself is already with him, and therefore, he has been made a son of God Most High, and therefore he does have a right to enter into the celestial city and to be in the place where God dwells with his people, because he has been made one of the people of God by grace. And so he takes courage, and he comes out on the other side of the river, and he realizes he has just passed through the river of death, and he looks back and he sees that he has left his mortal garments behind, and he has left behind his fears and his tears and his sins and his failures, and he has entered into eternal life. And so Christian enters the gate, at the end of his dangerous journey, and he is transfigured, and he shines like gold, and all of the bells in the city ring out, and Christian's voice joins with the chorus that's already singing around him and saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." And after that, they shut the gate. And having once seen inside, I wished myself that I were there. And after that, I awoke, and behold, it was but a dream. And that's the story of Pilgrim's Progress, from this world to that which is to come. Now there's a whole second story about how his wife and children, if you were worried about them, they too come on a dangerous journey and join him. You'll have to read that one yourself. Kids, thanks for listening. I hope that you learned something. And what I have found is that kids tend to understand these stories way better than grown-ups do. So sometime this afternoon, explain to your parents what that was all about, okay? Now, I'm going to say a few words to the grown-ups and then we're done. Today, a new year begins. And I am not a prophet, but I do know this. Things will happen to you this year that will be discouraging, frustrating, and maybe break your heart. You will experience disappointment and pain this year because everyone does every year. For some, the bad things that happen this year will be relatively mild. For others, some pretty heavy things are going to happen this year. When these things happen during our journey here on earth, they have the potential to either draw us nearer to God or to push us away from Him. So the question is not, will hard and difficult things happen this year? The answer to that is yes. The question is, how will we respond when they happen? And learning the lesson of Hebrews 11 can help us with this. One of the reasons those saints of old were able to endure hardship and heartbreak and persecution and remain faithful is because they understood that they were heading somewhere. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. In other words, they hadn't pinned all their hopes and dreams on this world and what this world has to offer. And so when they faced hardship and disappointment in this world, those things, although they were disappointing, didn't crush them, but instead served as a reminder that this is not our true home. This is not what we were made for. We are on a journey to somewhere else, somewhere far better. And so they lifted up their eyes and they looked ahead at the destination, and that was able to bring courage and comfort and even joy during the journey here, even during the hard parts of the journey. The author of Pilgrim's Progress is John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote the book from a prison cell. He had been separated, he was separated from his wife and his children, thrown in jail for 12 years. His crime? Preaching without a license. That was his crime, and he spent 12 years in prison while his wife raised his kids. And while he was in there, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And writing Pilgrim's Progress was a way for him to say to himself and to say to us, yes, life is hard and sad right now, but I take comfort and I take courage and I, yes, even take joy in the fact that even though I'm in a prison cell today, I trust the promises of God. I trust this is all heading somewhere, and I believe that I will be spending eternity in God's presence. I hope that message is able to encourage you during your hard times this year. But I also want to remind us, as we begin this new year, that the journey to heaven is not always hard. Sometimes the journey to heaven here, now, in this life, is just full of pure joy and delight and happiness while we make our way towards heaven. God has so many blessings in store for you this year. You will experience kindness and love from others this year. You will experience moments of deep joy and happiness and delight because everyone does, every year. For some of us, the joys might be relatively mild. For others, get ready, because God has some amazing things in store for you this year. And when these great things happen to us, they also have the potential to either draw us nearer to God or drive us away from Him. Because the joys of this world, and there are many, many wonderful joys that come with living in this world, they will either point us back in gratitude and worship to the Creator of this world, or they will cause us to turn away from the Creator because we're so in love with the gifts that we forget about the one who gave them. So, I mean, I don't understand the sort of solemn-faced Christianity that would make people feel guilty about enjoying life right now. I don't get that. I have known pastors in the past who seem to feel like their primary calling in life is to just take the fun out of life, to make people feel guilty if ever they have the audacity to enjoy life or to go to a movie or to have a nice meal or to enjoy a joke or to live in a nice home. It's as if they think that we need to be sad and guilty now so that we can save all the joy and laughter for heaven. We don't want to run out of laughter in heaven, so we'll save it for then. I don't believe that at all. Not at all. Listen, God's not going to run out of joy and laughter. He has given us good gifts, and He expects that we will use them and enjoy them right here, right now, while we are on earth. We just need to be aware of the danger. The problem comes when we take these good things and we turn them into idols. The problem happens when we love these things more than we love God. And at that point, even good things like homes and jobs and food and families can turn us away from the best thing, which is God, and push us off the path and put our eyes down from the celestial city. And so, on this first day of this new year, let me remind you, as your friend and as your pastor and as a fellow pilgrim on my way to the celestial city, let me remind you that when you face challenges and trials and disappointments and sadness this year, when people that you thought you could trust let you down this year, when the doctor gives you that news that you so didn't want to hear this year, when you feel misunderstood or just plain hurt by people that you love, in those moments, remember. Remember the destination. Remember that this is all heading somewhere. Remember that you are but a pilgrim and a stranger here, but you are heading towards a forever home that will be perfect. And you will find, I trust, that God can even turn your sorrows into joy. And let me also remind you that when everything's going your way this year, when you are happy, when you are blessed, when you are enjoying life, when God is just showering blessing on you, and I pray you have many moments like that, remember that the giver is better than the gifts. Remember that the gifts are designed to draw you near to the giver. And remember this, the joys of this life, great as they are but a shadow of the solid and permanent and lasting joys that are to come. May each of us this year learn to long for a better country. Remember that God has a city prepared for you. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the meaning and joy and comfort that it brings to us now to have the promises that you've given us about where this is all heading, about the destination. I look forward to the day when the veil will be dropped. We will see you as you are. You will see us, and we will be with you, your people, in your presence forever. And though it's hard for us to imagine what all that will be like, we know that whatever we can come up with, it'll be better than that. And I pray that that fact, first of all, I pray you'd give us faith to really believe that, and that that fact would then shine a light on our days and moments here on earth. I pray that you would shine beams of heaven onto our path as we journey towards the celestial city. Amen.